You did do yoga last week.
I know.
It is working. I heard this the CD that this is tiny thing is better than the big one. So losing it was rather a blessing. I hope that will give you some comfort. and don't feel guilty, Archbishop. You are a free man. Well, you would be drowsy, but I see you full of life. Russ phoned me at 5:30, and he said, "This is the Pope." And I said to him, "Are you coming?" He said, "No, I'm not coming. Will you absolve me?" And I said, "Have you forgotten that you are the Pope?" And I said, "Oh, that's right. Give my love to everybody." He was preaching in Cincinnati, and he's going to teach tomorrow. And he said, "George, it's just too much for an old man." So it's rather great, you know. This man has a very unique humor.
It's lovely, man.
However, tonight we come to an area which is highly controversial in biblical studies. Yeah, I think someone lost his way. I am sure that from time to time, when you read the Psalms, you read certain texts that actually reflect a high degree of violence. The curses and the desire to kill the enemies. Most of the fathers of the church, in fact, all of them, look at that and say, well, we can look into the violent words in the Psalms and understand them allegorically, that the enemies are the evil spirits, the demons. And I looked at the commentaries of the fathers, in particular the one who dominated the West is St. Augustine. And you are lucky because there are 6 volumes now in English. It was on the bibliography of the first handout. So if you collect the handouts, not to keep them on your desk, but to look at them, you will see that I put St. Augustine. In fact, it's an excellent book to read. It's too large for anybody to finish in a year or two. 6 volumes. Each volume is about... It's always a great joy to see you, Terry.
What?
It's a great joy to see you. Don't sit in the back. Sit. Come sit.
Don't you understand English?
You can sit here, next to Leb.
Okay. Are you going to shake everybody's hand though?
No, I won't. Here, I'll give you a hug. There.
See, he kissed my wife because I'm an ugly man. He didn't give me a kiss. You know, next time I'm going to put a wig on.
I want to see that.
Yes. So, to think of the enemies as the evil spirits is a very mild solution. Because in reality, we all, still have some enemies. In reality, we all have encountered from time to time people who had a desire to either ruin our life or maybe to destroy it. And in that sense, I am not in favor of looking at the Psalms in allegorical way. Enemies are enemies. I don't know your circumstances, but if the Lord spared your life from violence and from someone who is really nasty, thank Him. And ask Him to maintain that grace till the last minute of your life. But if you have been exposed to violence, and as we say in our Semitic languages, Arabic, Hebrew, Syriac, all of them, you had a taste of human blood. Pray that the Lord may give you mercy, kindness, and that perhaps if you reflect back on your experience, I have a lot to say about that, but just in case you get afraid of me and refuse to hug me, maybe Terry is get that fear, you know. If the Lord spared you, but if you have been exposed, pray. Pray and ask the Lord to do two things in your inner life. Number one, to get rid of the desire to be destructive. And I remember in the surgery where I was discipled by a great Christian, that people who, do you know this English word, mugged?
Yeah.
People mugged who come for healing, who will do a lot of prayer, anointing with oil. But then Frank Lake had two things that I recommend strongly, because I did one of them myself. He will ask these people who have been exposed to violence to do something creative, especially in the area of composing music, writing poetry, painting, gardening, which flower arranging, and visiting hospitals as volunteers to meet people who are about to die, you know, especially in the cancer section. I remember vividly very specific case, which I cannot communicate all the details. Someone who has been badly mutilated, attacked by two young men, and she was 65, physically disabled, that he took permission from one of the hospitals into the closed section where people are actually locked into padded cells, to show her what madness and mental disturbance can do to human beings, because the two young kids were on drugs and were mentally disturbed. And he said to her, this is your enemy. These are the people who did something like that to you, because the two kids were not kids. Two young men were already in police custody, so... And he felt that to meet them is going to backfire, will not produce any good result. But here are the people who have that mental illness. You know, you are, and this is the most important element, you are much stronger than these people. You have a control of your feeling, of your mind, of your will, and then look at them and see. These are the people who attacked you. They are about even much worse than that, because they are not even aware of any sense of identity. They are possessed by something, and that drives them to insanity. I personally believe that if you ever have been exposed to violence, domestic violence or whatever violence, very often in our life, it's not necessarily fists and knife or guns, but very often it could be a very bad argument. One of the great fathers of the desert in the 4th century, known as John the Short, or John Clovis, he's my hero. He's a great man. John the Short, though I'm not short as he is, but I just love him because of his practical understanding of Christian life. Whenever there was a debate in the community, he will go around his cell and he will do this to his ears. You know, cleaning his ears from all the things he picked up. And he was seen several times doing that to his ears. Why? And he said, I want to clean my ears. I don't want to take any of the debate or any of the hard sayings inside my own self. Well, that may work with people strong will like him, but sometimes we cannot stop our memory. You could be praying. I tell you a true story from my own senior pastor in Egypt. He was a great man. A man I still love, still think a great deal of him. And his death was almost like losing a part of my life, almost losing my hands and my feet. We used to pray, have a communion service in a lonely church in old Cairo, and we'll take our time, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, doesn't matter. People who come to this service know that they come to receive communion, we sit, we read, we discuss the Bible, we pray for all our friends, for our enemies also, and he was such a lovely man that Wednesday communion service for me was a center of my life. On one Wednesday, I cannot forget it, in the Eastern service, we have a prayer for the invocation of the Holy Spirit. When we celebrate communion, we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the bread and the wine as the body and the blood of Christ. It's part of our mystical understanding of the Lord's Supper. And when we are about to say this prayer, we kneel down, complete prostration, our heads on the floor, and we say the prayer. Mikhail, or Michael in his name in English, knelt down, and the prayer will take about 3, 4, 5 minutes, and the cantor outside was chanting a hymn, and he stopped, but our minister was still kneeling down. It must have been about 5, 6, 7, maybe 10 minutes. And I was kneeling, and I looked, still kneeling, and I kept saying, did he fall asleep? It does. It did happen to me once. That is the truth. I knelt down to pray, and I went fast asleep. I was woken up by the choir. I mean, that people thought that I am such a saintly man. It's not really anything about holiness. So I called him, and he put his head up. I said, did you say the prayer for the Holy Spirit? And he said, I don't know. If I haven't said it, I say it again. It doesn't matter. But as he stood up, his face was shining, was light, in a state of ecstasy that I had to dictate the prayers. Because if I stop, he will stop. And I said, now you have to say this and that and that. And he was sort of absent-minded, not with us in mentally or spiritually. Physically, yes, he was with us. And then after with the service, I said to him, what actually happened? And he said, George, I tell you something and you are not allowed to tell it till I die. Near the church where we were together, there was a Christian butcher, and he was a terrible man. On one occasion, he actually beat his wife in the most horrifying way. And she came back with all the cuts and the bruises, complaining to Mikhail. He managed to sort that out, but while he was praying about to pray to the Holy Spirit, he remembered the butcher and felt an urge that he should have hit him for a change, you know. Slap him on his face to show him what physical pain will do to humanity. And then he became aware that this is not the right moment either. And as he knelt down praying, and he said, "Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me. I remember this man, but please forgive me." Now, this is the most crucial part, that the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "Do you think that I am here in this service because you are here? No. It is because I am here, you are here. I have a job to do and you have a job to do. So I said, then the Lord appeared to you." And he said, "I haven't said that, but it is something like that. Please don't repeat till I go." In fact, I never told the story till actually he died in 1977. And you know, days passed, and when I told him, "How is it possible for us to be in a moment where we are prepared to pray? And remember something that stirs up anger and hatred and animosity?" And you know, this man I used to call the meekness of God incarnate. Such a meek man. And then he said to me, "Have you read Paul?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "Have you heard what Paul is saying, the old man?" And I said, "Yes, but that's supposed to be dead." And he said, "Yes. It is dead, but we still can smell the rotten smell of the dead life in us, can't we?" And I said, "Yes." So what we supposed to do when that rotten part of us is almost resurrected? And he said to me, "George, you will notice two important things. The first one is that the last experience of our sinful past, when they come back into our memory, they don't have the same strength and power. They lose their edge. And secondly, when you remember and something in your memory is resurrected, if you feel terrified, it's a sign of renewal. If you feel anxious and feel that I shouldn't have remembered that, but you did, it means that the new life in you is alive. And don't give up. Because we are caught between the old life that we know and left, I like to use this Latin word, indelible mark. You know what I mean by indelible mark? Mm-hmm. Indelible mark in our life. Nevertheless, we are not kept prisoners of our own past. Amen. We are given the grace even to look at that dark corner of our life, get frightened, terrified, and sometimes spit on it. If my old friend Philemon used to say to me, "When you remember anything nasty about your life, you know what to do when you go to the restroom." I don't want to give you the details because you know. Let what comes out of your body be like that memory and despise it. And you know, I have done that several times when I have many bad things to remember. When I married May, before we married, I told her a little bit about terrible things that I have done.
Not a little bit.
A lot?
A lot.
Okay. Please correct me. You know, just to tell you, just in case something from the past, you know, started, you know, to appear. Oh, not against her. No, definitely not. Just in case, you know, one day I get a telephone call or a letter from someone, remind me of something terrible I have done. And I said to her, you know, when these things come, now you know why I take a long time in the restroom. And I really mean it, and I advise you to look at this, whatever comes out of your body, and this is what you have done in the past, and it's going to be like that. Let me tell you, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, I am a great lover of the Old Testament. Because when I read the Old Testament, I feel that I'm human. When I go to the New Testament, I feel that I have entered into a celestial life. Far superior than my earthly life. There is in the Old Testament, there is war, there is illness, there is treachery, there is adultery, there is murder, there is food, there is wine, there is everything. Philemon used to say it, translate that into it, American English, he said, this is the mall of human life. And you know, when you go into the mall here and walk, you know, though American malls are fantastically tidy. Well, he hasn't seen that, you know, but our malls in that part of the world are not really tidy. You know, I feel that I am at ease with my own humanity. In the Bible, you know, these are the major tragedies. War, famine, or famines, sin with all its aspects, and what do you think number four will be? Death. You hear about it in every book. So when you read the Psalms, and this is where I want to stop and say, I don't want to go into allegory.
Go into allegory?
No.
Allegory.
Thank you for translating that word. Please shout if you hear a kind of Anglo-Egyptian word, you know, so shout at me and we have a good interpreter here. I don't want to look at it in this way. I want to look at it as the reality that I actually must face. But in that reality, in the Old Testament specifically, I want to suggest to you three important things that may help you when you read the Psalms. Number one, the Old Testament belongs to a milieu or an environment where religion or religions organized everything. Everything was done in the name of God or the name of the gods. So the God of Israel has to go into battle, I'm afraid, with the other gods of the nations. I don't know how much do you know about the ancient history, but all the troops will carry their gods with them, ahead of them. Sacrifice, and they get the people to look at the internal parts of the sacrifice to predict the outcome of the battle. This is not just in the days of King David, but there is a man known in Christian history who is the cousin of Emperor Constantine. We call him in Christian history Julian the Apostate. Julian, born in a Christian family, we don't know why he deviated and went back to paganism. From Roman historians who are living in his time, they said, we thank God that he died very quickly, because the Lord saved so many lives of oxes and cows and sheep, offering sacrifices to the gods almost on the hour, in order to know and understand the future. So the God of Israel has to go to war with other gods and to defeat the other gods and to tell the people of Israel, and this is the greatest of the Psalms, you have won the battle not because of the chariots, and you read that in the Psalms, but because of me. You know? And that is precisely the point. You know, you remember the story of Gideon, don't you? You know, the number of the people who saved Israel were shrinking. So the gods has to fight, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob must fight and must reveal his power. But revealing his power not by the sword or the arrows or by the chariots, but by a celestial power. And here, you know, we are not justifying the war in the Old Testament, but we have to go to point number two, which is important, that Israel, especially Israel, had a mission to human history, to reveal God to the world. It's not like Egypt or Syria or Persia or ancient Greece or Rome. These people were selected for the great event in human history, the coming of the Messiah. And therefore, a little bit of care was given by God. I was very much tempted, because I have that on my laptop, to give you about 10-20 pages maybe on the history of wars in the Old Testament. And when you read it, you realize that actually it was not really the greatest military power of that period. It wasn't. It was locked into that area which you see even today on the map. You know, strange enough, when you look at the map today of present-day Israel, it's almost the same story, with a different input that's no longer God, but it is the American technology, you know, that actually helped Israel to survive the war with the Arab countries. It's the God of the covenant looking after his people. Point number three, and this is very hard for us to understand from our Christian point of view. If you have a covenant with God, God sends into your dark corner and helps you. I don't know, how do you understand that in the United States? And if that is unacceptable to you, I hope to finish early so we can have a discussion. God, you know this old good Latin word, condescends. God condescends, lower himself to our level to save you, to save us, to save the church, to save a missionary stranded maybe in Afghanistan. I tell you my own story. Oh, many, not just one. I had a conference in Cyprus on Islam. And normally when I go up, travel abroad, many of the people in Egypt ask me to buy medicine for them, because there's always a shortage of medicine in Egypt. If you don't, you don't believe that, you buy insulin from Cyprus for diabetic people. And after the conference was over, and the people went back to Egypt, they were arrested by the security. What are you doing in Cyprus? Who are the Muslims who came? Who is this George Bibawi? You know, it's that before I made my peace with the government of Egypt. And I bought some medicine for people. I bought some toys for my children. I want to go back home, but someone rang me from Cairo and said, "Don't come. They're waiting for you at the airport." And you know, from Cyprus to Cairo is no more than 35 minutes by air. You see that little tiny spot on the Mediterranean. And you know, I started to pray. And I said, Lord, let me go see my family, give the medicine to the people who need the medicine, see my kids, give them the toys, be sure that everything in the house is fine, and they can come and arrest me. Let me get out of the airport. And I prayed, you know very often when you pray, you don't hear a voice, but your heart is at peace. It's one of the accurate signs that the Lord heard you. You don't need to hear a message, not always. Sometimes we do. But when there's a peace in your own heart and you are ready for anything the Lord is preparing for you, you know that your prayer has been received. In fact, I slept this 35 minutes, got out of the aeroplane, passed through customs and the passport office, and nothing happened. Went back home, divided the medicine, stayed with my family. 2 hours later, the police came and arrested me. And the first question is, how did you manage to get out of the airport? I said, in Cyprus, the Greeks gave me a medicine that makes me invisible. The stupid police officer didn't like my answer.
What did you get arrested for?
For organizing things that you know, it's an act of intimidation. You know, if you do anything that's creative and stirs up questions for the community, they try to intimidate you by keeping you under interrogation for hours in order not to do it again and to become lazy old gits, you know? So I don't do that. You can arrest me as much as you like, I'll continue my work. And you know, because you know, sometimes, you know, it is a very strange request. But God lowers himself to save us. In the civil war in Lebanon, and you can ask my wife about it later on, I was living in the heart of West Beirut, where shooting and killing was taking place every minute. You can cross a street to buy sugar or bread, and a sniper on one of the roofs of the building will shoot you blindly. And you know, I stand at the door and I say, Lord, shall I get out and get bread or sugar? You know, necessary things. I had the Red Cross identity, which should have protected me, but many of my colleagues were shot dead also. Strange enough, I hear a text from the scriptures. 99 times it was from the Old Testament about war, from the Psalms. And I believe very strongly, you know, that in time of tribulation, where your life is at stake, God will come and save you. Or the opposite can happen. Because I had my trouble also with the police. I was beaten once at the police station, even by the senior pastor, this great saintly man. He baptized a Muslim, they kicked him in his teeth, and he lost his front teeth. And later on I was arrested, they broke four of my ribs, and I was saved from death by something less than a millimeter of the broken bone from my rib could have entered into the heart and killed me. So it doesn't work all the time for protection. And my senior pastor used to say to me, you know, George, we need to have a little bit of taste of pain in order to long for life in heaven. Well, with broken ribs, you know, it's not very, it's very, very painful. If you have had that experience, you know what I'm talking about. And you know, it was terrible. But in that pain, you know, one has to remember that God may condescend into our own condition. And number four, God sometimes gives us a hard time in order to reveal himself to us in a special way. I am afraid, my friends, I watch your life in America and I say, I am terrified to be here to the rest of my life. It's very calm, very orderly, no problem. I hardly see one policeman even in the street. They are all having their cars. And you know, life is so good here. I keep saying, you know, I think I'm left with one problem. Members of the churches. They will be my problem, you know. And I think, you know, God will give you a hard time in order to reveal himself in a certain way. And it varies. It could be illness, could be a bad neighbor, could be security, could be anything. My senior pastor, he became pure gold, believe me. Don't ask me why, that I do not know. No one can explain what God has in his divine providence. He lost his 3 grown-up boys between the age of 35 and the age of 27. Had one daughter left, had a car accident and lost an eye. And his wife died. And I look at him, you know, I have been in the funeral services, especially when his wife died. I look at him and I say, Lord, I have the courage to use the common word in the psalm. Why are you doing this? And I know you will not give me an answer. I know you're going to tell me it's not your business. But why this man? Couldn't you give a little extra spoon to somebody else? You know? And the day I laid my hand on Fiddler on the roof, my pain eased. Is that good of you? You make my horse claim on the Sabbath? Do I need this extra blessing from you? You blessed me immensely with 5 daughters? By the way, this man, Topol, is a cousin on my mother's side. And one day I said to him, I'm going to imitate you. He said, you can't, you don't have the right vocal cords, and you are not fat like me. It's true. And you know, and this is precisely the dialogue. Why are you doing this to me? But in the Psalms, you know, my dear friends, look at these 4 points. The Lord gives. You know, I want to read a psalm. Oh, by the way, this is actually the new standard, the new American standard. A little bit polished by me. A little bit. When I felt that the English word is not really accurate, at least my English, maybe your English, but you know, I kept saying, well, you know, I'll change. I did some changes, not too much. But I want to look at a psalm which is so dear to my heart, believe me. I love it. On page 7, Psalm 142. I love that psalm.
144.
144, on page 7. What do you think of that? Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war. You know? My fingers for battle, you know, because, you know, of shooting the arrows. My loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer. Now listen, the hands are trained for war and for shooting arrows. But God is what? Is loving kindness. You know, my shield. Now listen, I have not seen, I have read too much about war, believe me, too much. Because, you know, it's a tragedy. It's a fascinating tragedy, but it's not a tragedy that you will come to it with quiet heart. I have not seen the text in any language, in any book written about learning how to fight. Number 4. About to fight. how to fight.
He hasn't seen the language in any book.
No, I haven't seen that 144 in any religious book. Not in the Quran. Not in any Islamic source. And you know, let me tell you, Thailand is the land of Buddhism, right? And Buddhism is supposed to be total pacifism. Wrong. Do you know that there are special regiments in the British Army called the Gurkha? You know where they come from? From Indonesia and from Thailand. And they are the most fearful soldiers in the battlefield. And they are Buddhists. Oh. Yes. The Thai police is known of its brutality. And they all go and do their purification temple. Now, verse 3. You see, O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a mere breath. And this is not about the enemies only. It's about David himself. You know, the man who asked, praying to God to train him to shoot the arrows, he knows his own weakness. You know, I asked an Israeli friend in the Hebrew University, and I said to him, you know, if you have any records of in any language under the sky about prayers or religious things that the suicide bombers will recite before they go and kill the whoever, let me have it. And he said to me, why? I said, I want to compare the mentality of a suicide bomber with the Psalm 144. He is actually a very pious Jew. And then, strange, you know, when a Jew will ask someone like me, he said to me, and what's so special about Psalm 144? I said to him, it doesn't say that you are assisted by God to be superhuman. It tells you clearly you are given strength because you are no more than a breath. And he sent some material to me. I have it on a video, but in a barbaric language, you know. They recite the Quranic texts which incite them to kill their enemies. The Quranic texts that tell them that they are superhuman, more strong, better accepted, much loved by God than their enemies. And you know, when you compare between the two, you have to say, Now, what is the point at stake here is simply that this kind of war takes place within the context of the covenant. That God of hosts, the God of power, the God of Israel, is the God who works with the weak, not with the strong. And I really want to leave that with you. It's not very easy if you have a tender heart. If you are in the medical profession, a nurse or a doctor or a teacher or, you know, have been brought up in such nice, peaceful environment, and you have a dislike of violence, to look at this and say, well, what is so special? Well, here it is. Look at this. Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains that they may smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and confuse them. You know that God will do that to the enemies. I don't really believe that this is really a shout of strength. The text is very clear. And that's why you can see in Samuel and in Kings, and in Judges also, that the great victory takes place through the Spirit of God. And you can see, whenever there is a big battle coming, they bring the Ark of the Covenant. You know. I don't know if you are aware that when they carried the Ark of the Covenant to go ahead of the troops, there is a hymn that actually was composed by David. Arise, O God, let your enemies be scattered. And you know, it is that sense of the strength of God with the feeble hands that has to shoot the arrows, because the hand that is doing that is a hand of a mortal person. I have added on the handout for your own information Christian texts, you know, from the Fathers of the Church on page 8 and 9, where you can see that the Church did not in any sense like fighting. And you can see on page 9 the Council of Nicaea that drafted the Creed in the 12th canon, you know, and read the text carefully. Those who responded to the call of grace and initially expressed their faith by putting off the military belt, you know, the belt of the Roman officer. It's not like the belt you buy here from the mall. It has the place for the dagger and for the sword. But who subsequently acted like dogs returning to their vomit when they offered money and gifts in order to get back into the army, must remain among the hearers for 3 years, the people who only entered the church to hear the sermon, but not receive communion. And then among the supplicants for 10 years, so you have 13 years standing to do penance, you know. Too much, I think. But nevertheless, you see the shedding of blood here is taken very seriously. Now, why is that? 5 reasons. Why the church, at least in the East, at that period, you know, after the text of Nicaea, I put this attitude did not prevail, and the just war waged by Christian emperors was defended by Saint Augustine's book, City of God, by Thomas Aquinas, and by other people. You know, once you have a Christian kingdom, then you have to justify the war. Now, why is that? Why, at that period, the church refused to support the military power of the Roman Empire for 5 reasons. Number one, the emperors at that time were not Christians, and the church was badly persecuted. They identified the emperors to be the Antichrist. Therefore, by putting on the military uniform and fighting for the emperor, you actually put yourself on the side of the Antichrist. So the church looked at that and said, we are not going to take part in that. And those who volunteer, expel them from communion, because they are helping the people who are killing the believers. I don't know how does this sound to you, but nevertheless, number two is more important. Clement of Alexandria, which I quoted here, like many of the fathers said, Christ came with the message of reconciliation. Where we are...